Morning. Welcome to Sunday School, 3rd of May, 2020. Lockdown, week 5. It's a blessing to have you as we continue our series on the doctrines of salvation. Today's doctrine is quite amazing. It's a combination of doctrines. It's atonement, which is primarily an Old Testament doctrine, and we're combining that with propitiation and reconciliation. You'll find out why they're all combined as we move through the study, because God is not reconciled, man is reconciled, whereas God is propitiated or satisfied. Atonement was primarily an Old Testament doctrine. The word's only found in the New Testament one time. But propitiation is basically the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament atonement, as we'll see. So far, we have looked at 7 different doctrines. We looked at repentance and faith, man's part in salvation. We looked at grace, how it's the grace of God that leads him to save us. And then we began to look at the specific doctrines of what happened to us when we were saved. And so we started with regeneration, which is the new birth, and we looked at adoption, how God makes us his child and adopts us into his family. We looked at substitution, how the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute in both his death and his suffering. And also then we looked at redemption, how the Lord purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ from sin and from the consequences of sin, which is hell. And today we look at the doctrine of atonement and reconciliation and propitiation. So just a couple of introductory verses and we'll dive right in. We'll start with Romans, if you would turn chapter 5 of Romans. And we'll look at verses 10 and 11 and Romans 5, and then we'll get started this morning after prayer. We're going to go to the Old Testament to get a good understanding of atonement, and then we'll come to the New Testament. So here in Romans chapter 5, notice verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, that is the only New Testament occurrence of the word atone or atonement. But as you can see, it's through Jesus Christ that we have received the Old Testament equivalent of the atonement. And we'll go to Leviticus now, chapter 16 and 17, and learn a lot about atonement together. But first, let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom. As we look to your word together this morning, may we learn more about what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for our salvation. And may this make us even that much more grateful and knowledgeable that we can help others understand as well. But bless our hearts and teach and grow us through your powerful word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 16 and 17 this morning and make sure we have a grasp on this doctrine of atonement, this concept of what it means. And so here in Luke chapter 16, Leviticus 16 and 17, I'm not going to read every verse, but I am going to highlight some points as we walk through these two chapters here in Leviticus 16 and 17. By the way, the book of Leviticus has more occurrences of the word atone or atonement than any other book in the Bible. 49 times in the book of Leviticus we find the word atone or atonement. So it's a major theme of the book of Leviticus. And here in chapters 16 and 17, what we have is the first day of atonement as instructed by God, which then was repeated once a year by the high priest, the day of atonement, which we're going to explain. So in verse 2, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." So he's saying that Aaron and Aaron's descendants were only allowed to go into the holy place on certain times. They weren't allowed to just randomly go in. and this, we got to understand that this once-a-year Day of Atonement did not forgive sin, but it was to teach man about how important it is that blood be given for an atonement. Now, how do we know this? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that Old Testament animal blood could not atone for sin. It didn't have the power, but it was shed to teach man. So notice here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So God even says himself that the animal blood could not take away sin, but what it could do is temporarily atone and teach man about the requirements of blood for sin. So back to Leviticus 16, verse 4, "You shall put on the holy linen coat. You shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle. With the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." So he had this ornamentation of these garments, which pictured holiness and humility. And also he had to be cleansed, which pictures the sinlessness of our high priest, which we will talk about. In verse 6, "Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." So before he could make an atonement for the people of Israel as the high priest, he had to make an atonement for himself and for his family. And this is explained over in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to turn there. We'll go to Hebrews a lot. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year." So that's how we know the Day of Atonement was once a year. "Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." So notice, first he had to offer for himself, and then he had to offer for the people. Of course, that wasn't true for Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. There's on down in Leviticus now, verses 7, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." So there were two goats. One was the Lord's and one was the scapegoat. So the Lord's lot, Jesus, of course, who died for our sins, and the scapegoat, Jesus, who removed our sins. He was both. He was both goats. And then, as it tells us in Hebrews 9, he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, both he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. Only one time he had to offer the sacrifice of himself and become the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. So here we, in verse 12, we see Aaron's first trip into the Holy of Holies once it was erected and God explained it all. Verse 12, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil." Remember, that's the veil that was rent in twain from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. We read about that in Matthew. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." There was the potential that if he didn't do everything the way he was supposed to, he would actually die. And Jewish history tells us that they had a rope tied around the ankle of the high priest when he went in once a year on the Day of Atonement, so that in case he didn't do everything right and he did die, they could drag him out because they weren't allowed in there. But he could die if things weren't right. So he brought in the coals, he brought in the incense. In his second trip, verse 14, "He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So he sprinkled the blood the second trip. Then the third trip, verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So now he's making an atonement. And as we'll see in 17:11, takes blood to make an atonement, but we'll look at that soon. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So they were to be reminded about how unclean they were through this offering. The high priest had, if you go to verse 17, it says, there shall be no man of the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until they come out. No one could go in with him. Only the high priest was allowed to go in and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So he had to go in alone. Jesus Christ died on Calvary alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even had to be temporarily separated from the Father when he became sin for us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so he had to go in alone and make an atonement for the people. And Jesus Christ, if you go to Hebrews 9:12, became our high priest on the day of Calvary. And that became our day of atonement. Those of us that are born again Christians, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, so that's referring back to Aaron as the high priest. It says, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. So this is not Jesus entering into the tabernacle on earth. This is Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies in heaven, which the one on earth was to picture. There is a genuine Holy of Holies in heaven. And Jesus entered there, as it says, once with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. So he is our high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies with his blood and offered it up as an atonement for us. So back to Leviticus 16 down to verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So notice here we see reconciliation and atonement intertwined. He's been talking about atonement. Now he talks about reconciling. And that's because they're pretty much one and the same. And when we get to the New Testament, we'll see. Go to Ezekiel chapter 45, if you would, in verse 17. And so this is quite beautiful how Leviticus points out the importance of the blood being offered in the Holy of Holies for man's wickedness by none other than the only one who was allowed, who is the high priest. And we get to Hebrews, and Jesus is that high priest, and he offered his own blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven for us. Notice Ezekiel 45:17. The Bible says, and it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. So we see here how God equates atonement with reconciliation. And we'll see in the New Testament how God reconciled us. So back to Leviticus 16, the Bible says in verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The Bible says, for Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So just as God's, in a picture, laid the sins on this scapegoat, our sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then it says down in verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. So this was the Day of Atonement, a very important day in Israel's history. We get to chapter 17, and down in verse 3 it says, what man soever they be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord, but for the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. So all offerings had to be offered at the tabernacle and in the holy place. And there's only one offering today that's acceptable, and that's the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says on down to verse 10, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, that strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. They weren't allowed to eat blood, not because of the health issues, but because of what blood represented, which is the atonement. How do we know that? Verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And now we understand this, don't we? If we lose too much blood, we die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That's why they weren't allowed to drink blood. We get to the New Testament, and one of the prohibitions that the disciples placed upon the Gentile believers, it had nothing to do with the Sabbath, but they weren't allowed to drink blood. Same reason, because the blood represents the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want man to eat blood, even in the New Testament times. So we're prohibited from doing so for that very reason. And so we see here Leviticus 17:11. By the way, this is probably, well, it would be the key verse of the entire book of Leviticus, and probably one of the key verses of the entire Old Testament when it comes to the doctrine of salvation and atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Think about what that's saying. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And he goes on to say, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, we could spend an hour now going over all the verses about the powerful blood of Jesus Christ, but we are doing that as we walk through the doctrines of salvation. We'll be touching on every way that the blood is a blessing to us. It's the blood that justifies. It's the blood that sanctifies. It's the blood that we're adopted. It's the blood that regenerates. It's the blood that redeems us and atones us. And as we'll see, propitiates and reconciles. So praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he, as our high priest, on our day of atonement, which is the day of Calvary, offered his blood to the Heavenly Father in the Holy of Holies as an atonement for our souls. So, we get to the New Testament, and if you go to 1 Timothy 2:5, we find that man is reconciled to God through Jesus, which is essentially the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament atonement. Now, you can't have reconciliation without a mediator. And that mediator, of course, is Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator. The church is not the mediator. A pastor is not a mediator. A priest is not a mediator. Only Jesus is the mediator. And only Jesus, therefore, can reconcile us to God. Now, as I said, the New Testament equivalent of atonement would be propitiation. Atonement means to cover. Propitiation means to satisfy. Reconciliation, we don't need to define. We know what that means. We need to understand that God was not reconciled. God, you know, when two people reconcile, they both basically have to give something, don't they? They both have to apologize. They both have to offer forgiveness and so forth. God is sinless. So God doesn't have to be reconciled. But man has to be reconciled to God. So what happens is, that's why these are together. God is propitiated or satisfied with the offering of the blood of Jesus, and therefore reconciles man unto himself. So that's why reconciliation and propitiation are inseparable. They are a package deal, if you will. And we saw that when we looked at Romans 5, didn't we? In verse 10, he said that we are reconciled. But then in verse 11, he says through Jesus Christ we receive the atonement. We also see this combination. If you go to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we'll see how they're interconnected again. So notice 1 John 2, my little children, verse 1, These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So notice it says in verse 1, we have an advocate. What's the purpose of an advocate? He's an intermediary. He's the one that intercedes so that reconciliation can be made. So Jesus reconciles us as our advocate with the Father, and then he becomes the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's wrath for sin with his blood. So again, we see advocate or reconciliation and propitiation or satisfaction as a package. And that's why we're looking at them together today. So let's just talk a little bit about reconciliation. We'll talk a little bit about propitiation. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at reconciliation and keeping in the back of our minds Old Testament atonement, which was by the blood on the altar, and how Jesus Christ then ended the Day of Atonement, which was required for the Jewish people, when he offered up once his blood in the Holy of Holies to the Heavenly Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So we don't reconcile ourselves to God. We don't have the means to do so. Because what does it take for that reconciliation? It takes the blood of the perfect Son of God. We don't have that. So it says that God reconciles us to himself. God does the reconciling of us to himself. Verse 18, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's now our mission to try to get as many people as possible reconciled to the Heavenly Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they will trust Jesus Christ, they will be reconciled to God through Christ. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 2. So we're talking about reconciliation, how God reconciles man unto himself. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So notice, Jesus Christ, God says we were separated from him by sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ has made us nigh, and he's given us peace by the blood of the cross. Now we have peace with God. In other words, as we saw on down there in verse 16, we've been reconciled. By what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're reconciled. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So Jesus made peace between man and God as our mediator through his blood. We were reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, one more verse on the reconciliation. Hebrews 2, 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him that to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So again, Jesus is the high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So when Aaron and his descendants went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, yes, they were atoning, but they were also picturing reconciliation. And Jesus Christ reconciled us to God with his own blood in the Holy of Holies. So, reconciliation and propitiation are the New Testament atonement of the Old Testament. Let's talk about propitiation now and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. So as I said earlier, God is not reconciled. God doesn't need reconciled. Man is reconciled. God is propitiated or satisfied. They go together. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth, I start at verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's two doctrines, justification and redemption. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So notice that Jesus Christ, His blood, becomes a propitiation, or God becomes satisfied by that payment. And through His satisfaction, therefore, we don't have to endure His wrath, which is to go to hell, for our sinfulness against His laws and His holiness. So Jesus Christ becomes that propitiation. We look to 1 John 2, verse 1, where it says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And again, we're showing how these all tie together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in the Old Testament days, the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of the people, or offer the blood of the animals, sorry, for the people. And as God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Now, we also saw that God equated atonement with reconciliation. That the sin pictured that one day man could be reconciled to God permanently. The blood of animals could not take away sin, as we read in Hebrews. But it was reminding man that it takes sin to satisfy God's demands for wrath for His sin. Or for justice, if you will. So we get to the New Testament and we find that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He entered the Holy of Holies and offered up His blood so that man could be reconciled and God could be propitiated. So, God doesn't get reconciled, man does. Man gets reconciled to God because we were away from God, because sin separates, all we like sheep have gone astray. And God then is propitiated or satisfied by the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't have to endure the wrath that we deserve for our sin, because God is satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? And all of that happened for you and I the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God accepted the payment of Jesus' blood on our account. Our sins, as we've seen, were forgiven. We were adopted into God's family. Jesus became our substitute. God bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ, but He was also propitiated or satisfied with that payment. And man, or we then, were reconciled to God. And that has been a necessity since the Garden of Eden when man fell. Now we are reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. On our day of atonement, which was the day that our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and suffered and shed His blood in our place. And that day, our day of atonement, His blood was offered as payment for our sin. His blood was offered to satisfy God's demand for payment for sin, and it reconciled man to God, and God was propitiated, man was reconciled, and man was atoned. That all happened on the day of Calvary, and it happens for us the day that we trust that payment for our sins. So praise God for His atonement, for His reconciliation, and for His propitiation. And I hope this has helped you. Next week, we will look at the doctrine of imputation, where God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we've primarily looked at more of the negative side of what happens to our sins up to this point. when we've looked at things like redemption and substitution and atonement and propitiation and reconciliation, now we look more at the positive side where God actually imputes righteousness to us. And we'll look at that next week in our Sunday morning Sunday school class at 10 o'clock. So thank you for joining us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the great teachings of your word and for teaching us today about your atonement and your propitiation and your reconciliation. I pray that these great lessons would help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others and to more appreciate what you've done for us. We praise you for this great truth and for Jesus Christ who died for us. And we love you and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.